Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to C. Raymond Holmes, pastor of Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Holmes.
Well, you know, every year I hear the same old thing. Why are we celebrating Christmas? We don't know the day on which Jesus was really born. And of course, we don't. That's true. But we don't celebrate December 25. We celebrate the birth. Might as well be December 25 as any other day, right? I get a little impatient with that fuss about, you know, whether or not this is really his birthday or not. And you know, what can I say that has not been said before on Christmas? And one time I mentioned that dilemma that the preacher has to Shirley, and she responded by saying, "Bread and water never grow old. We need it every day." Well, how true. That's a good answer. And the story of the birth of Jesus is here in the Bible. It doesn't change. It's the same story. Same story you heard when you were a child that the children are hearing today. In a world of rapid and very often confusing and even alarming change, that story is always the same. Something is terribly wrong with the human race. And if people don't know that by now, you wonder if they will ever really realize that something is terribly wrong. Because the fundamental human problem is still the same. The story of Christmas still meets the deepest needs of the human heart. The need for assured love and love that never changes and that can always be depended on. And the need for truth that also never changes. In a fickle and uncertain world, a world that is so gullible when it comes to human ideas and human philosophies and human theories, a world that seems so empty and unsatisfying at times, reminds us of the hymn we just sung. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus, of his glory, of his love, the same old story. Why? The hymn says, because I am weak, and I'm weary, and I'm helpless, and I'm defiled. I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would be a comforter to me. So here we go again. We're hearing it again. I'm telling it again. There are four books in the New Testament called the Gospels, and they tell the story of the earthly life and ministry of the Messiah, Jesus. Two of those include the story of his birth. You know which ones they are? Matthew and Luke. Mark, the shortest of the four, doesn't even include it and begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. And Mark's emphasis in his gospel is on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John, which is one of my favorite gospels, the favorite for me, doesn't even include the nativity. He stresses in his gospel that Jesus is God. And he takes the reader all the way back to the beginning, to creation. His purpose is to persuade people to believe in Jesus. He starts out by saying in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him." So John, together with Matthew and Luke, tells us that Jesus is the Creator, who himself existed even before the beginning, who planned and executed the creation process of human life, and even participated in that process himself by becoming human. We call it the incarnation, God becoming man. John says it like this, chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Luke tells us that the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So human life, even eternal life, as with the botanical world, is in the seed. There have been reports of seeds found in ancient tubes in the Far East that are thousands of years old. And would you believe it, when these seeds are planted, they actually grow and produce live plants, even though they're thousands of years old? Salvation, eternal life, is in the seed of Mary's womb. The seed is always a sign of new life, of the preservation of life, of the continuation of life. The seed is a promise of the future. There's a fascinating verse in Isaiah 6, verse 13, it's in the context of the Lord's commission to Isaiah to serve as his prophetic voice to the nation of Israel, because they were a people who persisted in spiritual blindness, deaf to the message of Isaiah and the other prophets, and who, because of that deafness and blindness, would be swept away into captivity in Babylon. But the passage ends with a special note of hope that is framed in the idea of a faithful remnant, like a tamarind or oak tree, whose stump remains even though the tree is gone or been cut down. Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, verse 13, "And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, Israel, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. And then Isaiah says, the holy seed is its stump. The stump is Israel's seed. Even though the tree was cut down, or the nation cut down, the stump would spring forth again and become a new tree. It's a message of hope and encouragement. And that's just what the world needs right now. Today. It's what we need. And Jesus is that seed, that stump, as it were. Now, we hear about it on the news every day, especially this time of year. An organized attempt to leech the real meaning of Christ's birth out of it. Why it happened. What human condition made it necessary as a part of God's love for mankind? I haven't found anybody that's opposed to holidays. Have you? Nobody's opposed to days off of work, with pay, of course. Nobody's opposed to making merry, to celebrating. Nobody objects to that. Nobody objects to the land office business that takes place at this time of the year. What arouses opposition is the reason for Christ's birth. The fact that he was born, and born for a reason with a specific mission. It was announced by the angel to Joseph when he said, Matthew 1, verse 21, that he, Jesus, will save his people from their sin. You see, what the world needs is a savior. What the world rejects is the need for a savior. You know, the history of the world is a long, bloody story of inhumanity, war, brutality, terrorism, genocide, persecution, abuse, murder, sometimes even in the name of religion, by whatever name God is called. And everything is okay with humanity? Are you kidding? Talk about blindness. Talk about deafness. Talk about darkness. Have you heard about Aleppo? You haven't? Aleppo, Syria. It's an ancient city in Syria on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. I was astounded when I opened my Bible to the back where there are maps. You have maps in your Bible? The very last one in my Bible. The title of the map is The Missionary Journeys of the Apostle Paul. It's got them all there. And I noticed over on the right side of it, in where Syria is, a little black dot and the name Aleppo. It goes back to Bible times, even before. You know about the civil war in Syria, if you watch the news. You know how many hundreds of thousands of Syrian people have been killed in that civil war. You know, because you've seen pictures of it on the news, that the city of Aleppo, that is so ancient, is just about completely destroyed. And there are hundreds of thousands of refugees trying to get out of there. men, women, little children? When is it going to stop, this brutality? There's something terribly wrong with the human race. I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to say it again. I'm 87 years old. I was born in 1929, 10 years after the First World War, 10 years before the Second. Then came the Korean War, the war in Vietnam, you know, and all the rest of it. It's still happening. Why? Why can't humanity live in peace? How true the Bible is when it says in John 3:19 that this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And that's what all the lights symbolize at Christmas. The light came into the world when Jesus was born. The overall content of Matthew's gospel indicates that he was concerned to convince the Jews that Jesus was in fact the Messiah that was promised to the Israelites in the Old Testament. And so Matthew begins with the genealogy that traces the human ancestry of Jesus all the way back through Joseph and Solomon and David and Jacob to Abraham. And it concludes, Matthew 1, verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Why does he say that? Because Matthew is thinking about Jesus in terms of history. Jesus had a history as far as his messianic mission is concerned, even though he was before the beginning. Christ was pre-existent. Matthew divides the genealogy into three divisions of 14 generations. Why? Because each of those divisions represents three distinct periods in Jewish history. The first is the patriarchal period. The second, the period of the monarchy. And the last, the period of foreign domination. Because when Jesus was born, Rome was the dominating foreign power. The reference to specific names by Matthew that were known to every Jew knowledgeable in their history, as well as those major periods of Jewish history, should have been enough to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah, and that he was rooted in Jewish history and was in fact the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It should have been enough. Now, Matthew says all of that history took place, Matthew 1, 22, 23, and it's a quote from Isaiah 7. All of that took place, Matthew says, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Luke included more details about the nativity than Matthew does. He includes the story of the birth of John the Baptist, who was the son of the priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And Zechariah was told by the angel Gabriel in Luke 1 verse 19, about this impending birth, the angel told Zechariah that the child was to be named John. John the Baptist. He was going to be named John. And that he would, quote, be great before the Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit. His mission, the angel tells Zechariah, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he, John the Baptist, will go before him, go before the Lord Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, we know that Elizabeth, the mother of John, was a relative of Mary. Luke tells about the meeting between those two women when Mary went to see Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John. And Elizabeth said to Mary, in Luke 1, verse 44, she said, "When the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now, how sad that not everybody leaps for joy when the story of the birth of the Messiah is told again. Luke also tells the story of the angel's message to some shepherds out in the field. Chapter 2, verse 11, he says to the shepherd, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior." A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then the shepherds went to see him in the stable. And later, when the infant Jesus was presented in the temple, 8 days after his birth, Luke tells us that there was a man there by the name of Simeon, and when he saw the baby Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 30, he said, quote, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And a prophetess by the name of Anna, worshiping in the Jerusalem temple, Luke 2:38, gave, quote, "thanks to God and spoke of him," the baby Jesus, "to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Savior, salvation, redemption. That's what Christmas is all about. Some time ago, I heard a television interview with a lady who was supposedly speaking on behalf of the true message of Christmas. And she said that the true message of Christmas is that of people caring for one another. Now, there's no question, but that is a part of the fruit of the good news. But is that the true and central message of the birth of Jesus? No. We don't get that message from human sources, from philosophy or sociology or psychology. We don't get it by a survey about what people think about Christmas. It's not based on majority opinion. We get that message from the Bible. And the Bible says that the true message of Christmas is that God cares about a world that doesn't care about him. He cares about a world. He cares about people that are sick in sin and moral corruption. John says God so loved the world and everyone in it that he gave his son. For what purpose? that whoever believes in him shall not perish in sin, but instead have eternal life. So what Christmas is all about is that God cares about this world, about you, about me, about everybody. Jesus is the Savior. He came to save his people from their sins, from all of this hatred and brutality and war and bloodshed and destruction. I've been reading Bill O'Reilly's book, The Killing of the Rising Sun, which is the story of the ending of the Second World War and the dropping of the atomic bombs on Japan. Horrible. If we ignore or distort or fail to proclaim that message that God cares, we will do a better job of removing the true meaning out of Christmas than all of the secularists in our culture could ever do. Now, the Middle East has certainly been in the news over the past 16 years. Places like Jerusalem, Gaza, Damascus, Baghdad, which is not far from the ancient city of Babylon, Aleppo in Syria, Iraq, which is ancient Babylon, and Iran, which is ancient Persia. And the fact is that in spite of all of the attempts to rid the world of Jesus ever since King Herod tried to have that little baby killed, he has made an impact on the world that cannot be denied. Born in a barn in an insignificant little town, Bethlehem in the Middle East, Jesus will simply not go away. Bibles can be burned, Bibles can be banned. You can replace Merry Christmas with Happy Holidays. Santa Claus, Rudolph, the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and Frosty the Snowman can be featured on greeting cards, but Jesus Christ is a fact of history. And let's summarize it all by saying it this way. His story is the greatest story ever missed by so many people. But it will not go away. It's here. And that's the story we tell every Christmas, and over and over and over and over and over again. Because it's the answer, the only answer to this world's sin and evil and bloodshed and destruction and inhumanity. So, what can I say that has not been said before? I'm not supposed to say anything different. Simply preach the old, old story of Jesus and his love. That's what Christmas is all about. Amen.
You have been listening to C. Raymond Holmes, pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Greenland Church at 507 East Cinnabar Street in Bessemer, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Access their website at bessemerchristcommunitymi.adventistchurch.org or visit the Greenland Church located at 31369 North Firesteel Road in Greenland, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. Access their website at greenlandmi.adventistchurch.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.